Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Yes, we are back from Nias, and I greet you Yahoo, which means Shalom in the Nias language. Thank you for praying for the three of us. I believe it's due to your prayers. I didn't encounter any cockroach, nor any scary insects. Yeah? It's just, I think, two lizards which I told Pastor Melissa, I will protect you from them. I came back with only a small mosquito bite and a heart full of praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord is doing among His people through Chalice Foundation. Reverend Ria and her team sends you their greetings, and I think some of them might be watching online. If you are joining online, Reverend Ria and your team, good morning. I feel a little bit lonely today, or this weekend, because Gary and Micah are not with me. They abandoned me to scale Mount Kinabalu as I stay behind to deliver God's message today on a topic that's related to mountain as well. Two mountains to be exact, as we continue to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, where we will hear God ask the prophet Elijah twice this question: what are you doing here? A question that I think in approximately 3 to 4 hours' time, when Gary and Micah are all exhausted and can no longer walk another step, will also hear God saying to them, what are you doing here? When Elder Yifeng started the 1 Kings series, he asked an application question at the end of his sermon. Do you have a Nathan in your life, or are you a Nathan to someone else? In the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, Prophet Nathan is one of the most famous prophets, and he's famous for one episode, his daring rebuke of King David at the risk of losing his own head. Thankfully, he didn't get killed, and his courage to stand and confront King David's sin gave us Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance. Wouldn't it be great if all prophets of God have such success like Nathan's? If only when a true prophet speaks, the king will turn from their evil ways and start following God. Wouldn't it be great that any of these prophets that is called by God, they will always stand encouraged. They will never budge. They will always be courageous in doing God's bidding and never suffer defeat. Unfortunately for Elijah, one of the most famous, if not the most famous prophet in the Bible, very well known to us. Although he performed great miracles throughout his ministry, he did not enjoy the success of Nathan's when it comes to turning the heart of King Ahab away from evil and idolatry. Even after having witnessed a great display of the God's power in chapter 18, which we shall see today, the king's heart did not turn to God, but instead, by the urging of his wife Jezebel, he continued on in his wickedness. Last Sunday, we stopped at the widow of Zarephath, affirming that Elijah is indeed a man of God when she received her son back alive through his prayer. Today, I invite you to join the story as we move along to chapter 18 and 19. There's a lot of reading. So I would like you to turn on your Bible. It will not be on the screen. Swipe your phone as we follow through and join the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. We start with the drought ending. Samaria is still in drought when we come to chapter 18. You will remember this was the same drought that was announced by Elijah at the start of chapter 18. But that was about to change. Verse 1, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Along the way, Elijah met with Obadiah, a devout believer in God who had hid 100 prophets of God in 2 caves. Now Obadiah went and told Ahab where Elijah was. Verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you trouble of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's, or some of you will prefer Baal's, prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God and I will call on the name of my God, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And so the contest began between the two gods from morning till noon. The prophets of Baal shouted, Baal, answer us. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar. They started to slash themselves with swords and spears until blood oozed out. They did this from morning till evening, but still nothing happened. Elijah then repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken, cut the bull into pieces and lay on the wood, and asked the people to pour water. Not one time, not two times, but three times. Pour the water onto the bull and the wood. Actually, oh, you should not have done that because they are having drought. Anyway, waste water. But then Elijah prayed, verse 36, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And verse 41, and then Elijah climbed to Mount Carmel, prayed, and rain came pouring. Verse 46, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. But the running did not stop there, because this is when we go to chapter 19, verse 1. Elijah fled to the wilderness. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it so ever severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What did Elijah reply? The same thing, he said earlier. And then the Lord said to him, Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him. This is the word of the Lord. And what a stark contrast between the Elijah on Mount Carmel and the Elijah after Mount Carmel. What a contrast between an Elijah who ran ahead of Ahab in the power of God and the Elijah who now ran for his life when he panicked. The people saw a spectacular manifestation of God's power at the public showdown in chapter 18. Right at Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed, and God didn't disappoint. He showed himself in a big way. People were left astounded when they saw the fire from God, and they prostrated themselves and exclaimed, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" If this happens today, after service, after sermon, people prostrating and crying, "He is the Lord! He is the Lord!" Wouldn't you call that a revival? After all, when Elijah prayed in verse 37, chapter 18, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." It seems to Elijah that the worship of Israel will be reinstated after this spectacular manifestation of God's power. So it's not wrong for Elijah to think that when God did answer him by sending fire, revival will take place. The kings and the priests and the people will all turn back to God. Elijah might even thought that the king would right now bring him into his core team of leadership, make him the lead counsel. But when we come to 19, nothing like this happened. Ahab didn't change a single bit. And Jezebel now wanted him dead. And so out of fear, Elijah withdrew into the wilderness from Mount Carmel, mountaintop experience, spiritual high, to the cave of darkness in Mount Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. The man who called fire from heaven is now lost in the wilderness. Elijah might have won the battle at Mount Carmel, but when he ran into the wilderness out of fear, wanting to quit his ministry, he seemed to have lost the war. What happened to the prophet who called down fire that consumed the offering? What happened to the prophet that ordered the killing of all the false prophets? What happened to the prophet that sent rain all over Samaria? Is that why when God met him, he asked him twice the question, "What are you doing here?" So the spotlight today is on Elijah. And through him, my hope that if you identify yourself as the Elijah that ran in fear, or the Elijah that sit under a broom tree, hiding in a cave, may you be encouraged to know that even when we find ourselves in the deepest despair, and we feel that we couldn't go on anymore, even then, God is present and he doesn't abandon his children. Elijah's story gives me hope that God does meet us where we are. And more than that, how he meets and treats and restores Elijah is absolutely delightful. And I hope it changes some of the way we think about God, the way we think about brokenness and the brokenness of people that we meet in life. But before we venture into all that in chapter 19, let me start by what I think is an important challenge for us today when we see what Elijah did on Mount Carmel in chapter 18. And that is the courage to stand even when we are one. Now, we know he's not the only one left, because we read Obadiah went and hid 100 prophets in caves somewhere. But the reality is, although these prophets are alive, these 100 prophets are alive, they did not present themselves out to the king, nor rebuke this evil king. They were busy hiding in the cave. So I think it's understandable why Elijah felt that he's lonely, he's only one that is left, that is still true to Yahweh. And the rest of the nation is a gone case. It's like the recent YAM event superheroes. So we did an event last Saturday. A big group of young adults come and cook and prepare and do food on Friday and Saturday. So before the event, we needed 10 rice cookers to cook rice. So we did a WhatsApp polling to see who can lend us rice cookers. So the YAM core team plead with the group, you're so many people, 56 volunteers, we want 10 rice cookers. You would think, easy job, huh? We give two, first day pass, nobody want to lend. Second day pass, you wouldn't believe it. Only two say that they will lend us rice cookers. And listen, listen. The two who decided to lend us rice cookers are from the same household. So that's considered one, right? So I asked myself, the rest don't eat rice, why, man? Okay, I know this make your question whether the marriage is okay, right? Because why would a husband have his own rice cooker, wife? Okay. That's beside the story. You can ask them later. Yeah. But do you see what I'm trying to get at? We can't really blame Elijah for thinking that only he has a rice cooker. For thinking that he's the only true prophet left. And sometimes it does feel that we are the only one left because the rest of God's servants aren't showing up to stand up for God and His Word. The Baal worship or cult at 1 Kings time is similar to today's cult that focuses on the pursuit of wealth, pursuit of pleasure, pursuit of prosperity, which has pervaded our society. And some people even say that it has seeped into the church. And God is calling and raising a people of courage like Elijah to be the prophetic voice, to steer and redirect a society's values gone wrong. Of course, when we do that, the world, our friends, will not be very friendly towards us. They are not going to like what we have to say. They are not going to like what we stand for, and often they're not. They will treat us like how Ahab and Jezebel treated Elijah. They will despise and hate us. We often come to this passage and focus only on the miracles performed by Elijah. That he can call down fire, he can send rain, and we wish that we could do that in our ministry. But that would be missing the point, church. I will ask us to see in this passage the courage of Elijah, faithful to stand for God and His truth, even when he thought he's the only one. And from my experience in ministry, some of you might share the same thought and same experience. Sometimes we do find ourselves battling for truth, battling for what is right, and we feel alone, outnumbered. And it's tempting when it comes to that kind of season in life for us to have this thought that says, it's not my battle. Let another person stand for God. I will choose my battle wisely. I think in time like this, it's good to remind ourselves this with what Pastor Ian Simpkins from Beach, Tennessee, reminded us. Jesus didn't give us the Holy Spirit so we could sit on the sidelines and wait for someone else to do something. He put His Spirit in us to confront the enemy's work and push back the darkness wherever we encounter it. Talking to Reverend Ria for a few days made me realize that her calling to bring lasting spiritual impact to Nias people has been a very, very, very lonely journey. A single woman who has no backing from anyone at the leadership, not from her church, not from other churches, nor people of influence. I realized she could easily sit on the sidelines and think to herself, I'm only one woman. Let other people, maybe other more prominent men than me, to bring that changes in us. But she chooses not to, even when partnership is not forthcoming. Even when she faces opposition from the people that she was hoping to stand with her to bring heaven to bear on us. Nominal Christianity, indifference to the things of God, in us, poverty of bodies and souls. Sometimes it looks as if she's the only one who sees the truth of the matter. Even then, she chooses to stand and push back the darkness. will we have the courage to stand, even when it seems like the whole group of people in church or in the world is against us, even when it may even cost our lives. A lesson we find Elijah has to learn in chapter 19. When chapter 19 opens, Elijah just ran from Carmel to Jezreel. I do this map for us so that we can have some visual in our head. That's 50 kilometers. When he heard that Jezebel is all out to get him, he ran to Beersheba, which is about 150 kilometers in fear. Now, we were not told how long it took him, but I asked Lucas Ding, who is our master runner, who even for him, non-stop running on a nicely paved road takes him a little less than 4 hours for a 42 kilometer. So for people, normal people like us, that's basically 12 hours times two, baby, for 42 kilometer. So seriously, it's a hard and long running for Elijah. And after sending his servant back, he took another day's journey into the wilderness. So who would have blamed Elijah when he finally came to a broom tree and said, "I have had enough, Lord. I am no better." This man is simply exhausted. I wonder if anyone here today has uttered these same words before or felt as if life is too great, a burden to continue living. The one time, which I shared a little bit with the church before this, one time I felt life was too much for me, at least physically, was when I climbed Mount Kinabalu in 2015. I remember sitting under a rock and some tree lah. Don't think it's a broom tree. You know, you were so tired. You don't care. You don't care what tree was surrounding you. So I was sitting there. I was like, what made me think that this is a good thing to do? Who deceived me into thinking this should be in my bucket list to complete? Why do I even have to have a bucket? Lord, I'm too tired. I cannot go on anymore. Do whatever you want. I don't want to walk anymore. I was ready to give up. I thought Gary was the Jezebel who deceived me into climbing with him. Mount K was my broom tree experience. I literally felt it's too much, Lord, until Pek Yong passed me. And she said, "Come on, Pastor, do it." I think I was driven more by the fear that she would come back to the church and tell people that I couldn't finish. Yeah, but in any way, it works, Pek Yong. We all can make extreme regrettable statements when we are exhausted and depressed. Have you experienced what Elijah was experiencing? That you are too tired to even take another step forward. And you tell yourself you can't take it anymore. They have a word for this: burn out. Elijah was disillusioned and in despair. And now notice, come with me and notice the first things that God does for Elijah when he says he's done. God did not say, "Be bold and courageous, do not fear, call yourself prophet, live up to your name." God did not rebuke him and say he's coward. God did not say what a lot of us counselors like to say, come, tell me, would you like to talk about it? Tell me. I'm listening. What did God do? Through his angel, God begged for Elijah and touched him. "You are tired, Elijah. Get up and eat." And God did the same thing the second time. "Eat, for the journey is too much for you." Why didn't God just get the angel to preach him a good sermon? Or remind him not to fear? You know, like, we like to do that, right? Go around quoting verses, "The one who's in you is greater than the one that is outside." Why didn't God do that? Because God knew not only was Elijah tired, he also knew that fatigue is physical in nature, all the running. Look at all the kilometers running. God also knew he's emotionally drained from all the calling down of fire, sending of rain, standing against the king and all the false prophets, and now being threatened by Jezebel. Someone is out to get him. From his own spoken words, we detected guilt, powerlessness to stand against the enemy. "I did miracle after miracle, and so what?" And what did God do? If I were there, I would have counseled him. But God fed him and let him sleep. God treats Elijah understanding that sometimes our human needs could very well be more physical and emotional in nature and not necessarily always a spiritual dimension to it. And this is important for us as the church because God willing, we will be called to care for people who is in similar situation as Elijah. And it's imperative for the church to remember to not always assume that when people are weary, tired, broken, depressed, suffering from burnout, he or she must be suffering from spiritual problem. Because often they're not, we proceeded to diagnose their prayer life. Go pray or not, go pray or not. Or we tell them to have more faith, sister. Come, have more faith. Put on the full armor of God, rebuke the devil. Or sometimes we even suggest, maybe there are some sins in your life. Now, all these things, all these spiritual habits could be lacking in someone's life that's facing despair and brokenness. But as we come back to this passage, here we have Elijah that is not driven out to the wilderness because he failed. He wasn't driven out from the wilderness due to sin. He wasn't driven out from wilderness because he experienced lack of power. He certainly did not suffer lack of faith. This man saw fire from God came down. So what he really needed at that moment in life is not another spiritual pep talk, but literally rest from all the drama he encountered. Not every weariness, not every brokenness and depression are a spiritual problem. So may the Lord teach us to discern rightly and not rush into offering people quick fix of spirituality, but look into the whole person when we do offer counsel. But who I really, really want to address this morning are those of us who are going through this Elijah season. My question for us is, what is something in your life that is wearing you out right now? Have you recently said this? I've had enough, Lord. Is it a work situation in your life? Is it dealing with a difficult person? Aging parents, young children, your teenagers? Is it financial strain? Are you battling thoughts and emotions that drag you sad and it doesn't seem to go away? Are you facing some kind of limitations that come with health problems? Like what happened to Elijah, sometimes the disappointment can be too much to take. And so I ask, could it be that what you need at this very moment is simply take a break, sleep, and eat? Now, I know some of us don't need the encouragement because you're doing these two things very well already. But if your reply to me today, sitting here listening to me, your reply to me is easy for you to say, I don't really have time to sleep and eat. I'm too busy for it. There you have it. Maybe that is exactly what you need. If it's important, we will make time for it. I know it doesn't sound very spiritual, but we do need to take steps to ensure we get enough sleep, eat healthy, and engage in regular exercise. Brothers and sisters, we must consider our physical and emotional needs as part of our spiritual health. I know sometimes God calls us to press on when we are faced with opposition. God sometimes calls us to press on when we are tempted to take an easy way out of a situation. But other times, like Elijah's story today, God reminds us of the importance of soul care. And soul care is basically pause and check your soul and see how it's doing. I don't care what ministry you are in or what important work you feel you are called to do, like calling fire from heaven. We all need to stop, pause, take breaks, and learn to accept rest as a gift. And sometimes it involves cutting off something or some people or take a break from a responsibility that has overtaxed you physically and emotionally, at least for a season. I'm going to share something very personal that happened to Gary and I during pandemic. I asked for his permission to share. It was a hard season for my husband during the first 2 years of pandemic. We were all stuck at home in the early stages. You know, right, we're stuck at home. Of course, it's also his prayer. Like, he always said, I'm very busy, go out, never come back. At night also, very late, come back. So when the pandemic happens, I said, see how God love you, answer your prayer. Now you see me 24/7 for 2 years. So we were all stuck at home in the early stages. And so I could witness firsthand how work was literally destroying my husband, destroying his physical and emotional state. Long hours of work, Zoom, and consistently just on screen. And when he was sleeping, during sleeping time, he couldn't really sleep because he was just thinking about work. Few nights, I will wake up, like, you know, when you're sleeping, imagine you're sleeping, then you wake up, why are you looking at me? Actually, he was just staring into the dark. Because there were just too many things playing in his mind about work, about life per se. So it came to a point, I feel very strongly, that he couldn't take it anymore, although he's not saying it. So we both make the decision that, dear, you should resign. So it took him a while. I suppose also maybe because being a man and, you know, the breadwinner of the family, maybe it's difficult to make that decision. I don't know. I just say that, I just want you back. So please resign. And if cannot get job for a long time after this, never mind. God always provide through CG. Every Friday feasting got free food. Sunday morning got pitiam. Elder Qian like to bring me out for lunch. You come along, lor. So I was planning. It was a vaccination with a plan. So I told him, you got to cut off this thing that has overtaxed you and has sucked out all the joy from you. I just want my husband back. And so he did. He took a few months off to rest because that's what he needed when he was under the broom tree. No shame in taking break. No guilt. No need to feel bad. Accept rest as a gift from the Lord. Soul care also looked very different for the different of us. When I look at this passage, I think if it's me who is Elijah, God will not give me bread and water. He will give me roast pork, curry, fish head, and a good coffee with milk. But the most important ingredient when I needed soul care is I do all these things with people. I know 98% of the people in the church don't like other human beings. One, so for you who don't like other human beings, rest means music, a good movie, go to some island for sea breeze, leave some wave at a gym. Go out with friends. Have cake with no agenda. Play chess. Rollerblade. You get the idea. Let's not overlook the common everyday remedies that are good for our souls. God is saying through this story today, some of us need to find rest in order to thrive. And to Elijah for the journey ahead. So Elijah ate and slept and it must be some bread that the angel baked for him. Because now Elijah was strengthened. And he traveled 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb and he went into a cave. Now, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai is no mere detail, yeah? We have seen this mountain before. That's right. Moses was here before. Check out Exodus chapter 3. It was at this mountain that as Moses was tending the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, he encountered God in a burning bush, the same mountain. It's also the same mountain that God descended upon it and gave him the Ten Commandments. And if some scholars I read are right, the cave that Elijah found himself hiding is the same place where Moses was when he asked God in Exodus chapter 33. He asked God, Lord, would you show me your glory? And the Lord said to him, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. This cleft in the rock where God revealed himself to Moses is the very same cave where Elijah is. So although Elijah was running in fear, he wasn't running aimlessly. He was heading somewhere, and that somewhere is Sinai. Why? Now, this is my suspicion. I suspect maybe Elijah thought if he could be at the mountain where God revealed himself to Moses in a spectacular fashion, that could happen to him also. But all Elijah gets from the Lord is a gentle whisper. The sound of low whisper, ESV, or more popular to a lot of us this morning, a still small voice. Never before had God showed up like this. Never before God has spoken in this soft, gentle manner. Psalm 29, for example, is the normal way God speaks. He is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful, majestic. It breaks the cedars, break in pieces. The cedars of Lebanon strikes with flashes of lightning, shakes the desert, twists the oaks, and strips the forest bare. Who would have predicted that God would speak in a gentle whisper? Not Elijah. God could have been in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. God could have shown up in all these grander ways, which he did before Moses and the Israelites. Yet the writer tells us that God is not in all these things. Why is that case for Elijah? Why for Elijah did God break the precedent of speaking in power or in the grander way? Because God knew this is the perfect remedy for Elijah. You see, we have a man that has God done supernatural things through him. What Pastor Melissa said last week was true. We cannot read 1 Kings 17 and not see the supernatural. Today, I'm telling us, we cannot read 1 Kings 18 and not see the spectacular way God manifests himself. So God works supernaturally. God works spectacularly thus far in Elijah's life. So he would have expected that God would show up in the same grand way as Mount Carmel. But God decided to show up in a simple manner, in a gentle whisper. And I believe perhaps God, it is God's ways of telling Elijah and telling some of us today who might think that God is only present when the supernatural or miracles take place. The God who sends fire at the mountaintop of Carmel is the same God who whispers to Elijah at the cave of Horeb. While we don't derive doctrines from narrative told to us in Scripture, this is an example of how God chooses to speak and reveal himself in a way that will get through to us, even though we might think that it's less powerful. The God who answers in fire can also answer in silence. So first point, stop putting God in a box, thinking that he can only speak or work in one particular way. Second point is this, and I want us to listen closely to this. And I really like what the late Tim Keller said, expounding on this passage. At Mount Carmel, Elijah thought the spectacular would change hearts. He really thought so. God is saying to Elijah, you thought the drama in Mount Carmel, the miracles, the fire, the rain, all the dramatic answers going to change hearts. But it didn't, Elijah, any more than the fire, the wind, and the earthquake change your heart, Elijah. How do we know that? We know this by the same answers he gave to God when God asked him the same question, what are you doing here? One time before the spectacular, one time after the spectacular. There is no... God also speaks through dropping off things. Where was I? So once before spectacular and once after the spectacular, there is no change in Elijah's response to God. Same reply. Elijah's perspective and attitude didn't change a single bit. It's almost as if God is asking Elijah, at the end of the day, do you know what would actually change God's heart, people's heart, and people's, and your heart, Elijah? Not the spectacular. Not the spectacular, Elijah. It is my voice, my word. Next slide, please. My spirit through my word. Not through our experiences, not through our feelings, not through signs and wonders we often pray for. For the only way you can be sure that will change people's heart, it is God's word. That is also the same as what God is saying in Luke 16 as well. Jesus gave this parable of a rich man and Lazarus that died. You remember this parable? Then the rich man went to hell. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his family to tell my brothers, warn them. Then they will believe. You send them a miracle, Abraham. Someone from the dead goes to them. Sure, believe. Then their hearts would change. But what did Abraham say? They got Moses and the prophets. That's basically the scriptures. If they won't listen to the scriptures, they won't listen even when someone came back from the dead. What God is saying here is, instead of looking for signs and wonders and great dramatic experiences, go back to the scriptures and read it as if it's God's word. Do the supernatural still happen? Yes. Does God still do spectacular things in and through our lives? You bet. But these things on their own don't change hearts, church. Until and unless we take seriously the voice of God found in the scriptures, nothing else will change our lives. So how seriously do we take God's word and allow it to renew our mind so that we can be transformed by it? And so God spoke and sent Elijah back to where he came from, correcting him only then about his misconception that he was the only one left and that his mission is far from over. God gave him a purpose to live and told him a community is waiting to serve together with him. Perhaps this morning, God is asking some of us, what are you doing here? Ask Shanting and the team to prepare themselves to minister to the church this morning. What are you doing here? When God asks this question, it's not that God is surprised asking you for info. It's not, hey, what are you doing here? But more like, what are you doing here, my child? God is inviting us to reflect as to what we are doing. Are you presently lost? Why don't you tell God why you are where you are and trust that God will listen to you without judgment, just as he did with Elijah? Next slide. Maybe you're sitting under a broom tree, ready to give up. Maybe you are going through a very, very dry season. Maybe you are suffering from a burnout. You are exhausted. You are tired. Are you running from something? Where have you run to and why? Are you still in God's plan? And do you hear God speaking to you in his words of grace and hope?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.